Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
Last week we entered into a series of lessons on the seven churches of Asia Minor, and last week in that first lesson we looked at the church at Ephesus, and in looking at that congregation of people, we were able to see that these people were able to accomplish some amazing works for our God. They stood very firm whenever it came to the doctrine of Christ, and not only in proclaiming God's doctrine, but whenever there were those individuals who came in and amongst them to try and to defeat the Lord's church and the truth, these individuals stood very firm. However, the Lord brought a charge against the church at Ephesus in stating that they had lost their first love. The things that they were doing certainly according to truth, but yet at the same time, they were not doing them according to love. And in all of that then, God wanted them to continue in doing the good works, the amazing things that they had been doing, but yet at the same time to reevaluate the stance in which they had approached in doing the things that they were seeking to do to glorify God. And we took and made the application to the church today, individually as well as collectively, that we need to make certain that we are doing the things that God commands us to do, but yet at the same time, our reason for doing it must be based out of love. Our love for God, but also our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for humanity. And if we fail in that, then good people, in like figure, you and I would stand at odds with our God. This morning in our lesson, I want us to look at the church at Smyrna and to understand that we're dealing with a persecuted church in the context of Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. As we think in regard to the church there at Smyrna, we first need to understand the city of Smyrna and the things that the church would have dealt with, would have understood and faced during the course of their establishment, as well as of the works that they were seeking to do for God. We understand that they were located some 40 miles north of Ephesus, and they too were a seaport city that competed with Ephesus for trade. And all of this we see concerning Smyrna is that they are revered as a renowned city for beauty, in that they were classified as the crown city due to the striking skyline, and the hills surrounding Smyrna, the city there, were topped by stately public buildings. We also understand concerning the city of Smyrna is that they had a rather large population of about 200,000 souls. And of this, we find is that there was a strong anti-Christian view amongst the majority of the people who were there. And therefore, when we think about the church at Smyrna and the things that they were facing as the church, they were facing those who stood not only opposed to New Testament Christianity, but they stood opposed to those who had embraced Christ and wanted to live their life faithful to God. In all of that then, we also understand is that they were ruled according to Roman law. The citizens of Smyrna were very proud to serve the Roman government. In fact, we understand in 195 BC, a temple was erected there unto the goddess Roma. 100 years later, we see that during the course of the time in which Roman soldiers were suffering in the middle of winter, they lacked food as well as they lacked clothing. The people, the citizens of Smyrna, stripped their clothing off and gathered up their food and they sent it into the soldiers, doing without themselves so that their soldiers would be able to survive and to do well. In these things, then, we understand concerning the city of Smyrna is that as we consider history, they were noted as one of the wealthiest cities of their day. Good people, no doubt, this too would have brought trial and devastation into the church. As the Lord's church, these people realized is that they were not to put wealth, they were not to put the goods of this world in front of God, but yet at the same time, they were living amongst people who were doing just that. They were going after wealth. They were going after the things that this world had to offer. What did they face whenever it came to religious things in the city there at Smyrna? The city, good people, faced in all of this a worship of Dionysus. In this is a heathen god, and in it, it is revered as the nature god of fruitfulness and wine. And during the time of celebration, the feast celebration, then there would have been all types of lascivious acts performed. And therefore, we understand is that these individuals, the church, would have been facing this immorality type of worship. But in like figure, we realize, as we consider the religious challenges there in and around Smyrna, is that they would have faced emperor worship. In fact, it would have been commanded from those who were serving in Rome. In this, we realize, as according to history, in 26 A.D., Smyrna was chosen over Ephesus and Pergamos for a temple to worship the emperor Tiberius. In this, then, the Christians were required, according to the emperor of that day, to bow themselves down to the emperor versus worshiping our God. But in like figure, they worshiped Sibyl, and this was imposed upon them. In Rome, this worship of Sibyl is known as Magna Marta, or the Great Mother, and this God, man-made God, is the earth goddess. And the people in Smyrna would have been challenged with, do they worship God or do they bow themselves down to this man-made God? As one considers the city of Smyrna, good people, we understand is that these people had a respect for all other gods. There were many temples in Smyrna, and there were all kinds of gods that the people of that day were bowing themselves down to. In all of this, we realize from the Scripture, though, is that God identifies in the context of Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, some things in regard to the things that He saw in and amongst the saints there at Smyrna. As He considered the saints at Smyrna, good people, He realizes that these people were workers in the kingdom of God. In like figure to what we looked at last week, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, would have been individuals who stood in the truth. They would have understood the truth of the New Testament Scripture, and then they took their part in making certain that God's truth was proclaimed there in Smyrna and abroad. But in like figure, they focused upon building the kingdom of God. They realized that no doubt the kingdom of that day, of which most of the people bowed themselves down to, was the kingdom of Rome, the Roman rule and their emperors. But yet at the same time, as we think in regard to the saints there at Smyrna, they did not bow themselves down to these Roman emperors, but rather they realized that they were a part of an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of our God, the kingdom that Jesus Christ had died for, and the kingdom that had been established not many days after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for that reason, good people, I believe that we can properly deduce is that the saints there at Smyrna were involved in building the kingdom of God. And whatever came to standing firm for the kingdom and standing firm in the doctrine of Christ, the Bible identifies is that these people were not willing to compromise. They understood that compromising meant is that they would have lost their relationship with God. And for that reason, these people stood firm, wanting to make certain that they constantly were pleasing God and glorifying our God's name. Because of that, then, the Bible reveals unto us is that these people were severely persecuted. In fact, as we look to the context here, God says, I know not only your works, but He says, I know concerning your tribulation. Good people, whenever we think in regard to that word tribulation, in the Greek language, it means to be pressed together or to be pressed down. And this identifies is that the saints, the Christians there at Smyrna, they were under intense and constant pressure. Their life was literally being squeezed out of them. They were being persecuted because of their stand, because of their belief in God, and because of the fact that they would not bow down to the Roman emperors of that day, and the Roman Empire, and the Jews round and about them who would not embrace Christianity. They were making it so hard upon the Christians to live. And because of all this, then, we realize is that financially these people were poor. God says, I know your poverty. Why were they facing this hardship whenever it came to poverty? Good people, because of the fact that they would not surrender to Rome. Because of the fact that they would not bow themselves down to the Roman emperors. In all of that, many of them were facing unemployment. In all of that, many of them were stricken with poverty. In fact, as you look to the original language, some of our scholars in the Brotherhood say is that they were possessing absolutely nothing. That's the level of which Rome had come down upon these Christians because they would not bow a knee to the emperor of that day. These people were struggling for their ability to make and meet. They were struggling with the ability to have the things that were essential for life. And in all of this, not only were they struggling from a financial standpoint, the Bible identifies as that they were threatened. They were threatened with their Christianity and their life. If you are going to stand for Christ, then you are going to lay your life on the line. And that's the things that these people were dealing with during the course of their time there. And God saw the things that these people were going through. And God wanted them to understand that He saw them. And He says, I see, I know the blasphemy. He says, I know the way in which those who call themselves Jews, but yet at the same time, they're not true Jews. They're not people who know God. But rather, they're speaking in blasphemous terms. And God says, "And not only do I see, but He says, I hear. He says, I hear that they say that they are Jews. And He says, don't let them trick you. Don't let them deceive you to thinking that they're one of you, that they have a relationship with Me, because in reality, they do not." And God reveals in regard to His understanding of who was at the root of the things that the church was facing. He says, in these things I realize that the works that these people are doing, that they're working as a synagogue of Satan. They were claiming one thing, but yet at the same time their action was showing that they were not working for God, but rather that they were working for the devil himself. And God says, church, understand this. Church, know that I see that these people are indeed working as a tool for Satan to destroy you. And for that reason, then God encourages these people in saying, I will reward you. I will give you a crown of life if you just continue to be faithful to Me unto the very end. In order for that to be accomplished, God sets forth some instructions for these people. And He says, don't be afraid. No matter what it is that you face, don't be afraid. No matter what it is that they say unto you, don't be afraid. No matter how much doom and gloom the picture seems to present, don't be afraid. Well, what is it that God is saying in telling these individuals not to be afraid? He says, you need to place your trust and your dependence upon Me as God. While Rome was setting upon the throne, and while they were hard pressing upon these Christians with all forms of tribulation, trying to squeeze their faith out of them, God says, understand that while they are ruling on a physical throne, in reality, I am in heaven ruling and reigning even above these rulers of your day. And for that reason, God tells them, do not be afraid. And yet at the same time, He tells them, He says, you need to get ready to understand that the things that you're going through now, He says, it's hard, and I see and I realize that, but yet at the same time, it's going to get worse. He says, the devil will throw some of you into prison. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have your faith challenged on a continual daily basis. And God says unto these Christians at Smyrna, understand that. And prepare yourself for the things that are coming, because you think it's bad now, it's only going to get worse. And then God says unto them, be faithful. He says, no matter if you go to prison, He says, even if it costs you your life, in the New King James it reads there, be thou faithful until death, and you will receive a crown of righteousness or a crown of life. In that, the until ought to properly be transliterated unto death. He says some of you are going to face not only imprisonment, but He says some of you are going to face death. And He says you need to make certain that you confess Christ even until you draw your last breath. He says you need to make certain that you stand where God wants you to stand. You need to make certain that you continue to walk down that straight and narrow path of what true New Testament Christianity is all about, even if it costs you your life. Why? Because it's only if you remain faithful unto God unto death that you will receive a crown of righteousness. Good people, the saints at Smyrna serve as a beautiful example to you and me today as Christians in regard to the things that you and I face and deal with, and the things that God expects out of us as we seek to please Him in life. You and I live in a world today that is extremely challenging. In fact, we live in a world today that is suffering in so many ways. We're suffering as a society here in the United States with immorality and unethical practices. And we're suffering in so many ways, not only here in the United States, but universally. And the interesting thing of all this is here in the United States, at this point, we are a free country, still blessed with the opportunity to come together and to worship and to praise God according to the standards that He has laid down. But there are parts of the world that they're not privileged with that opportunity. They're under communistic rule. And for that reason, they suffer. They suffer. The Christians suffer because of the relationship with our God. And Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. In all of this, God looks at you and me, and He sees the things that we're going through. And God says, I recognize the things that you're dealing with in life. He sees the way that we're suffering as a world here in the physical world. But yet at the same time, He sees the spiritual aspects of all things, the way that we suffer as Christians from time to time. And yet in all of this, God lays out for us is that there's work for Christians to do. Why are we here in this world? Why have we been created by God? Good people, we have been created because God loves us. And in all of that, we have been created for God, for the purpose of God. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Solomon, in evaluating the purpose of life, he came to the conclusion that life without God is vain. Well, what does he mean? In stating that, he's telling us that life without God is empty. And therefore, whenever he comes to the conclusion of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's why we are here. We are here because God has created us, because He loves us, but yet we're created for God. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are created for God's good pleasure and for His good works. He has works that He expects the church to do. And while we are challenged with the things of the world, and while at times these things seem to squeeze the life out of us, you and I need not to allow the world to have its devastating effects upon us, but rather to keep our focus affixed upon God and to realize that yes, we have a responsibility to live in this world and to be productive citizens in this world through our life. Our true citizenship is in heaven. And as Christians, then we engage in the works that God has for us to do on a daily basis. And God tells you and me in like figure that we need to prepare for the struggles of life. Life is not going to be easy. There are things that we're going through today as a nation that we did not face 30 years ago. And I trust that it's only going to get worse before it gets better. And in all of that, then, God encourages us to realize is that even if it does get better, we're still going to face challenges. And in that, then, where do we turn to during the course of our challenges of life? Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How in the world are you and I going to be able to go through the challenges with our faith and to have our faith not torn apart, but rather to be strengthened in God? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Good people, no matter what it is that we face in life, we're going to be able to go through it if we have our faith and our love for God in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. But yet at the same time, it's not just having faith in God. It's arming ourselves for the battle. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Good people, we need to make certain that we are constantly reading and studying from God's Word so that we will understand who God is, so that we will realize the path that God wants us to walk in life, but yet at the same time, so that we will be properly armed, so that you and I will stand ready, prepared, for no matter what it is that we face from a struggle standpoint, and that we will be able to use God's Word aright to help us through the things that we are dealing with, individually or even collectively. God expects Christians to be prepared for the struggles we face in life. But in all of this too, God is present with His people. God doesn't expect us to go through things alone. If you look at 2 Kings 13 and verse 5, God was there in the presence of His people during the days of which the kings were enthroned. As you look to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapters 16 through 17. In fact, you could go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 through chapter 17 and really even beyond that. You find is that God was present with His people. He was there with them, leading them out of the Egyptian oppression and through the wilderness and into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. So much so that whenever Joshua has spoken to the children of Israel there in the book of Joshua 23 and verse 3, he tells them, remember that God is the one who brought you into this land. And he says, remember that whenever we were facing the battles, whenever we were engaged in conflict, he says, God was there with us fighting for us. And good people, it's no different today. God is still present amongst His people. He assured the saints at Rome, or the saints at Smyrna, that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And He tells us that He will be with us even until the end of the world, to the end of the age. Matthew 28 and verse 20. God is with us, helping us to overcome no matter what it is that we face in life. And we need to understand whenever it comes to God is that while with us, things are difficult. In fact, with us, sometimes things are impossible. The older I get, the more that I understand that. The older I get, the things that I used to do and to be able to do so well, I struggle with, or I'm not able to do it. My body is much older than what my mind is. My mind says, Kevin, you can do whatever you want to do. And the body says, I don't know about that. Think about it. But you know, whenever it comes to us and our relationship with God and the things that we face in life and our pursuit to serve God, good people, we don't just rely upon ourselves. Do we have a part in it? Most certainly we do. But yet at the same time, our trust, our dependence, our focus and faith is upon God. And whenever we think in regard to God, nothing is impossible for God. Matthew 19 and verse 26, with man, not all things are possible. But with God, nothing is impossible. We alluded to a passage a few moments ago in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew he had an individual responsibility to do the things that God commanded him to do, but yet Christ was his strength, and he knew that with Christ he was going to be able to overcome no matter what it was. In fact, remember the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 and following. And Jesus says that if we will just have the faith of the mustard seed, He says that we will be able to say to the mountain, move, and it shall be moved. And as we come to the things that challenge us in life, as we deal with devastations in life, as we deal with trials in life, as we deal with sickness and disease in life, and as we face persecution here in our own country, God says that these things will seem like a mountain that is too tall that we cannot go over. It'll seem like a mountain that is too wide, that there's no way in the world that you and I are going to be able to go around it and to realize that this is a working of Satan. And God says, have faith. And through faith, you'll be able to move that mountain. Through faith in God, to realize that nothing is too difficult for God as long as we stand with God in all things and all matters. If we persevere unto the end, as God promised the saints at Smyrna, God also promises us today there is a crown of life. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to the saint or to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Paul was in prison there at Rome, and no doubt he had suffered verbally, he had suffered emotionally, he had suffered physically, and Paul says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." What's he saying? He says, "For the time of my departure is at hand." He was getting ready to die. And getting ready to die, Paul was not terrified of the fact, but rather he appears to be anxious. He appears to be confident. Confident in who? Good people, he was confident in our God because of what God had promised him, but also because of what he had done in seeking to live his life for God. Note verse 7, he says, "For I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul says, yes, it was a fight, but he says it was a good fight. It was one that was worth fighting. And Paul says, it was like a race. He says, "I found myself running and running and running and running and growing tired from time to time." But he says, in all of that, he says, "I have finished the race. I've gotten to the finish line." And he says, in all of this, why was I able to accomplish the fight? Why is it that I was successful in running the race? I have kept the faith. And because of the fact that he had kept his faith, he says, finally. Good people, as I read those words, I think that the saints in Smyrna would have been able to have related with that. When they reached the final course, whenever they died faithful in Christ, I think many of them would have said, finally. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. Finally. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. Not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. If you and I live our life faithful to God, no matter what we face in life, there'll be that day when you and I will say, finally. We shall be a recipient of the reward of the crown of life that is laid up for us in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. The saints of Smyrna was a faithful congregation. And they face persecution. In order for God's people to be faithful to Him today, we need to realize that we too shall face persecution from time to time. But God requires us to be faithful unto the end in order to receive a crown of righteousness. Today, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you to become a New Testament Christian, to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're here and you're an erring member of the church and you stand in need of the prayers of the faithful, we want to invite you also to be restored.